Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
About some of the things that you need to know just in preparation for next week. Amen. So, hey, we're going to dive into God's word this morning. How many of you guys just need a word from God?
Yeah.
Try it again. How many of you guys need a word from God this morning? Amen. Amen. So we're going to dive right in. We've been in this series called Stranger Things, and we've been walking through this series talking about how the resurrection of Jesus reveals some of the stranger things of God. And even when things in life look strange, that God is faithful and that God has some things that he really wants to show us and teach us and do some things in our lives that would ultimately blow our minds. And so if you've missed any part of this series, I would encourage you guys to go online, check it out, or you can download the app. And on the app, we have all of our different sermons, just from all of our different series, things like that. But also, we have all of the messages from this series from previous weeks. And so you can download it, whether you have an iPhone, whether you have a Galaxy, whatever it is. But I would encourage you guys to take part in that. And I always kind of believe that participation is better than observation. So what I need you guys to do this morning, we're missing quite a few people this morning, so it feels a little bit empty, but I believe that we can make up for it by participating, by saying amen, by being engaged in the message. Amen?
Amen.
Let's try one more time. That was a test. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. So I don't want you guys in here being silent, man. We don't believe that we're called to be a people who are just silent. We believe that we serve a living God and that we worship a living God. And so the Bible talks about from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that we have every reason to praise God and to worship God. And it doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what we came in here wrestling with. It doesn't matter what was consuming our mind. The reality is that even though things change around us, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And for that reason right there, we have enough to say amen and to say hallelujah. Hallelujah, and to put our hands together. Amen. So let's try for about 3 seconds to put our hands together. Let's worship Jesus because he's awesome, because he's good. Amen. And so if you're looking for a quiet church, man, this is not the one. I don't know where the ones are that are quiet, but this is not one. And so if you don't like a whole lot of noise, man, you know, I'm sorry. But we like to make noise for Jesus because he loves us and because of what he has ultimately done for us. And so we've been in a series, as I mentioned, called Stranger Things, where we're talking about how the resurrection of Jesus, which was a strange occurrence, it was the most strangest event that happened in human history. But we talk about how the resurrection of Jesus impacted lives, not just in the current state of when it actually happened some 2,000 years ago, but how ever since then, the resurrection of Jesus has been transforming all of history. And how in the midst of the resurrection of Jesus transforming history, but it also reveals, as it is the strangest event that's ever happened in history, it also reveals some of the strange characteristics of God. And so the past few weeks, we've been talking about how God, through the resurrection of Jesus, reveals strange things like his strange plans. And we talked about that last week. And if you missed last week, I would encourage you guys to go online and listen to that. Because if you've ever gone through a time in your life where you felt like God failed you, I'm not going to spoil the message, but you need to go back and listen to it. Maybe God was up to something much greater than you actually were anticipating and praying for. Oftentimes when we have expectations and we're praying and asking God to meet those expectations and then he doesn't meet them, we become frustrated. But could it be that God was more concerned with exceeding your expectations than actually meeting them in the first place? So if you missed that message, I would encourage you guys to go back and listen to that from last week. If so, the past few weeks, we've been just talking about all the different strange things about God and how it gives us hope and how it gives us something to really hold on to, something that we can really trust in and just believe. And so I would encourage you guys to go back and listen to that message. But today, I want to read a passage of scripture out of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And I hope that through today's message, that if you came in here afflicted, that if you came in here struggling, if you came in here confused, if you came in here frustrated, if you came in here lost, if you came in here discouraged, my hope and prayer is that by the end of today's message, that you would leave completely different, that you would leave encouraged, that you would leave comforted, that you would leave optimistic, that you would leave full of hope, not because you know how things are going to work out in your life, but you know the one who is in charge of working those things out in your life. That's my hope and prayer. And so with that being said, I want to read John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And it's a powerful piece of scripture. It's right on the heels of the resurrection of Jesus. And in John, one of Jesus' close disciples who was also an apostle, somebody that Jesus would use to establish the church in the early days to build the foundation for what the church would ultimately be today. But John records this amazing story here in just these few verses. When Jesus, following his resurrection, he appears to a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene, and he tells her to go tell my followers, go tell my brothers, go tell the 11 that I've risen, which was interesting and odd because in the first century context, a woman's testimony was considered to be of no value at all. But you see that how Jesus was beginning to turn things upside down, that the ones that had no value, Jesus was giving value to. And so he appears first to Mary and some of the other women, and he tells them, I want you to go share that I've risen with my brothers. And so she goes and she gives them the news. But it's interesting because in verses 19 through 23, which is what we're going to read today, on the heels of her going to share this good news that Jesus has risen from the grave, the disciples are in this very interesting state in verses 19 through 23. You would think that they would be turning up. You would think that they would be just going crazy about this news that Jesus has risen. But that's not actually how it happens. When you look at verse 19, here's what it says in John chapter 20. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, for fear. Somebody say fear. What is there to be afraid about when Jesus has just resurrected? They're afraid. You would think that they would be pumped up, full of energy, full of vitality, just ready, just encouraged, ready to go take the world by storm. These dudes are locked up in a room, afraid. Afraid of the Jewish leaders. But notice what happens here. It says this, in the midst of that, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Somebody say peace. Say it like you mean it. Say peace. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. The key word that I want to focus in on in these few verses is a word that Jesus says twice in verse 19 and verse 21. Notice what he says. Verse 19. He came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. But then in verse 21, he says this again. Peace be with you. So for a few moments, I just want to talk about the strange peace of God. Turn to the person beside you and ask him, do you have peace? Find somebody else around you who's the second option, and ask them, do you have peace? Do you have peace? I think what's interesting here that happens in this passage is as Jesus has resurrected, he's appeared to Mary, as I just mentioned, and she's carrying this good news. She goes to the disciples to tell them, I've seen Jesus. He's resurrected. He's raised. That's what happens prior to these verses. But in verses 19 through 23, what do they do with the news that they have just received? They don't go share it. They don't go post it on Facebook and on Instagram. They're not taking selfies with each other. Sunday, resurrection day. They're not doing that. No, they're hiding. They're hiding. And I find that to be interesting that they would be hiding after the single greatest event in human history has just occurred. Jesus just rose from the grave, and yet they are hiding in a locked room. Mary just gave them awesome, world-shattering news. And instead of them being excited, they're not living in the reality of the resurrection. They're living in the reality of their fear. I find it to be interesting because I think a lot of times you and I, we will find ourselves in these type of places. Like, we're just like the disciples. where you've heard reports of God's goodness, you've seen God do amazing things in your life, you've prayed for things, and he's answered your prayer. But can anybody just be real and be honest today and say, even though I've seen God do a lot of great things, even though I've heard God do incredible worldly, like out of this world type of things, there are still moments where I'm afraid and I struggle with trusting God. Anybody just want to be honest and raise their hand and be like, that's me? Anybody ever had that happen? Where you've seen God do the miraculous, almost the impossible. Like, if God doesn't do this, like, it's not going to happen. And then God does it, and it's almost like a few days later, it's like he didn't do anything at all. You're bound by fear. The disciples here, they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why were they afraid of the Jewish leaders? Because the Jewish leaders hated Jesus. They were the ones who led the crucifixion of Jesus in the first place. And so anything that was related to Jesus, they ultimately wanted to silence. And the way they would silence it would more than likely be through some type of enslavement in prison or execution of life. And so the disciples find themselves in this quandary where it's like, man, we know Jesus, right? We heard the report, but we're scared. We're afraid. They're afraid. They are so afraid, y'all, they have locked the doors to their house and said, ain't nobody coming in the crib today. They have deactivated all their social media accounts. We don't even want nobody to see our geographic location. You know how when you post something in the show, Hampton, Virginia, like, we're not posting anything because we don't want to give no type of cookie crumb of where we are. They are that afraid that we don't even want to even give any evidence of where we are. Because if they find out about us, we might lose our life. If they find out about us, then this situation may happen, that the worst will happen to us. And the thing that you got to understand about fear today, and some of us maybe came here right now afraid of things in our life and afraid of what's going on in our lives. And here's the thing you got to understand about fear is the great paralyzer. It keeps you restricted where you are and locks you where you are so that you will never be able to move to the place that God wants you to move. And many of us in here, all of us in here, have dealt with fear in some capacity. And all of us have different experiences as it relates to fear. Whether it's fear of stepping out on faith, whether it's fear of making a tough decision, whether it's fear of actually giving our lives to Jesus because we don't want to be called the church boy, the church girl, whatever the case may be, like, fear has a way of paralyzing us in our present. So we never make it to the future that God has for us. And that's exactly what the disciples are feeling right now. And I think I find that to be very, very interesting. Because on the heels of Jesus getting out of the grave, moving the stone, being freed out of the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit on the third day, early Sunday morning, all that good stuff. In the midst of Jesus being freed from that, they find themselves in bondage to fear. Do you see the antithesis here? That the reality of the resurrection, we haven't allowed it to shape the reality of our lives and how we look at it. And until we allow the resurrection of Jesus to shape how we look at everything in life, fear will take up residence in areas where faith is supposed to be. So faith is supposed to be guiding my life. Faith is supposed to be leading my life. We walk by faith and not by, right? So faith is supposed to be leading me and guiding me, but instead of faith leading me and guiding me, fear is. I don't know what's going to happen at the end of this month. I can't give to God because if I do, then I may not have enough. That's fear. Like, what if I die single and I never end up getting married? I'm afraid of that, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I'm going to just go get in a relationship with somebody, even if it's not somebody that God sent into my life. That's fear. Fear causes you and I to do things that are contrary to that of faith. And isn't it interesting that on Resurrection Sunday, that's when this took place, Jesus comes out of the tomb, but they go into a room. Isn't it interesting? Jesus rose to show you that you and I don't have to be bound by fear. Come out wherever you are. But yet, instead of the disciples letting the resurrection of Jesus encourage them, they allow it to keep them rooted where they are. And I just want to know today, are you in that place? Are you and I like the disciples who find ourselves locked up behind fear, locked up behind worry, locked up with anxiety, locked up about all the things. Jesus is alive, but yet they're afraid of the things that could actually happen to them. Jesus is alive. He is alive and well. He rose on the third day, 2,000 plus years ago. They have not found his bones. They never will, because he's alive, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. We know that. We believe that if we're followers of Christ, but yet we don't live like that. Myself included at times. Jesus, I believe that you resurrected. I believe it. But I don't live like it all the time. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me, like the pastor of the Bridge Church, who wrestles with these moments of fear where it's like, God, I know you did this, but I see this situation. Maybe I'm the only one who would be honest this morning. But I hope many of us would be honest and say, Pastor, I'm right there with you. Like, I know what God did. I see all throughout the scripture what he did, but for some reason, I'm allowing fear to shape how I think. But here's the good news. The resurrection of Jesus reveals something that's more so an antidote to the fear that we oftentimes find ourselves living in. And do you know what it is? It's called peace. I know you're probably looking for something super duper deep. You're probably looking for some deep theological word right there. Peace. Peace. Isn't it interesting that while the disciples are afraid and they are locked up in a room, Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. He doesn't say, hey, bust out these doors. Let's go take off the hands of these Jewish leaders. No, he says, peace. Peace be still. And this wasn't the first time that Jesus said things like this all through scripture. Because there was plenty of times where the disciples found themselves in a situation where they were afraid. For instance, when they were on a boat and all of a sudden this massive hurricane comes up and they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, do you not care that we're going to die? Jesus, with crust in his eyes, wakes up from being asleep at the bottom of the ship. It's like, where's your faith? And then he looks at the waves and he says, peace be still. He says, y'all chill out. Isn't it interesting how even though the disciples have seen Jesus do amazing miracles prior to this moment, they still find themselves afraid. But the good news of the gospel of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus is that even though we have moments of fear, God reassures us and he gives us peace. He brings peace in the middle of difficult situations. And the thing that God wants you and I to live by is not by fear, but to have a life that is garnered by his peace. And are you here today consumed by your worry? Some of us came in here worried about how things are going to work out tomorrow. Matter of fact, you're having a hard time even trying to focus in on what I'm saying right now, because your mind ain't even here right now. Your mind is on the bill that got to get paid. Your mind is on a massive decision that you got to make. But Jesus says, if you would just fixate your eyes on me for a moment, I'll give you the peace that you need to make that decision. He has peace in the middle of fear. And I'm glad that Jesus shows up in the midst of our difficult moments. And I love the fact that Jesus out of nowhere just pops up. I don't know about y'all, that's strange. Maybe we've been kind of desensitized by all the, you know, sci-fi stuff that we see today where, you know, we're not too impressed with Jesus just showing up behind a locked door. Last time I checked, that's physically impossible. That's strange. But it's not out of the ordinary for the risen king, who's not bound by anything. If the grave couldn't hold him back, a door surely can't. And it's interesting here in this passage, because you see Jesus coming and showing up in verse 19 in the middle of a locked room, in the midst of the disciples being afraid. He comes and he stands among them and he says, peace be with you. He's giving them peace. He's teaching them something about this strange peace of God and how the peace of God shows up at the most craziest of times, when our life seems to be falling apart, when stress and anxiety are beginning to build up. That's when Jesus shows up. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad to know that when life begins to become difficult, when situations become massive, Jesus has a strange way of showing up in the middle of my most difficult moments in my life. That is the good news. And when he shows up, he always brings peace. And I love it, because he says, peace be still, or he says, peace be with you. What is he showing us here about the strange peace of God? As I've already kind of been mentioning, number one is that the peace of God, it's relational. What do I mean by relational? In other words, notice what happens in this text. The Bible says that Jesus showed up and he stood among them. I love the fact that Jesus wasn't on the outside looking in. I love the fact that John records that Jesus came and stood among them. In other words, he was with them. In other words, we have a Savior who doesn't sit on the outskirts of our life while it's falling apart and not give us hope. No, he says, in the midst of your life falling apart, I will come in your situation and guide you through it. The peace of God is relational. But Pastor, I don't feel it. Just because you don't feel it don't mean it's not true. But Pastor, I don't know if he's there or not. I don't feel like he's there. Just because you don't feel it don't mean he ain't there. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And I love that John says this here. He says, peace be with you. Shows us that the peace of God is it's relational. He isn't standing on the outside of the fear. He meets them. The Bible says here this, that he comes and he stands among them. Now, if you just look at this verse just right here at first glance and not really understand the backdrop of everything else that John has written about from chapter 1 all the way up until the end of the book of John, you would miss the significance of what he says here. Because here in verse 19, notice what he says. His exact language is this. He came and he stood among them. Key words, among them. Among them. John, one of probably the only gospel writers out of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John has a very keen emphasis on showing us how Jesus isn't on the outside of our life, but he comes to be with us. Matter of fact, he started off his book here, John chapter 1, mentioning that. Verse 1, it says this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then notice verse 14, when you jump down a few verses later, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, watch what it says, among us. Do you see how he says the same thing in the beginning of the book and now at the end? Jesus came to be among us. And here in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, through the most fearful time, but more than likely in the disciples' lives, Jesus is fulfilling the very thing that he said he would do. I'm coming to be among you. And I love the fact that Jesus not only says he will do this, but he actually does it. He says, I'm with you. I've come to be among you. That we have a Savior who doesn't just see our lives and design our lives and just kind of stand and watch all of life play out. He says, no, I want to be involved with the everyday aspect of your life. I want to be involved with the decision-making of your life. I want to be in tune, and I am in tune with the details of your life. When something happens to your family, when something is happening to your body, when you're struggling financially, I will be among you. And because of that, you got peace. Peace be with you. It relates to us. It relates to us. It's not some abstract word. No, peace comes to be with us. Let me say it like this. Peace isn't found in the absence of problems. It's found in the presence of God. And many of us have been praying prayers, God, would you remove it so I can have peace of mind? God says, no, you don't need to be asking me to move a situation. You need to be asking me to come into it. And when we live our lives praying prayers, God, remove this, God, remove that, we miss the very fact that God doesn't have to move those things in order to give us peace. The presence of God is peace in and of itself. So this is why Jesus was so frustrated with the disciples back early in the scriptures when the disciples were coming to him frantic about the waters, getting ready to destroy the boat. And he's like, yo, did y'all not have any faith? I'm with you. I'm the one who made the winds and the waves. I'm the one who created all things. I'm the one who created this. And if I created it and you got me on the boat, what you worried about? Yeah, right. I think a lot of times, man, we lose sight of Jesus in the midst of our problems. We lose sight of Jesus in the midst of our difficulties. And when we lose sight of him, that's when fear begins to take the place of faith. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has a way of meeting us in the middle of our fear, in the middle of our problems, in the middle of our anxiety. And when he does, he pronounces peace to us. His peace is relational. It is for us. But I like that it doesn't just stop there. Because as you continue on reading in John chapter 20, he doesn't just stop with showing us how the peace of God is relational, but he also gives us the reassurance of peace. That God's peace isn't just some fake little flimsy promise. No, this thing is rock solid. It's real. And Jesus proves it to us when we look at verse 20. Notice what he says. After he said this, what did he say? Peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his hands and his side. Let me say it again. He showed them his hands and his side. He says, in case you guys wanted to know whether or not my peace is real, let me show you how real this resurrection is. How can I know I can trust the peace of God? How can I know I can trust God when things are difficult? Look at my hands. Because these hands are victory scars. Because 3 days ago, I was hanging on a cross, and these hands had nails driven through them. But do you see any nails here anymore? Do you see any wounds that have not been healed anymore? Do you see my side, the side that they pierced after I died to make sure that I was alive? Do you see this? Touch me because I'm real. Touch me because this thing is rock solid. This isn't some flimsy stuff that the world promises you. No, this is rock solid gospel stuff right here. That when you're going through difficult times, the reassuring peace of God is that he is for you. He is not against you. That he will never leave you nor forsake you. And I believe that there's a few people here this morning who can say, Pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because when I went through difficult times, the only thing that got me through the most difficult time was not more money, was not a new relationship, was not a better job. It was the peace of God. That's what it was. Can I get a good amen, somebody? Y'all too quiet for me this morning, man. It says the peace of God is reassuring. That I can trust it. I can rely on it. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How can Jesus give us reassurance of peace? Notice what he says in 14, what Paul says. For Jesus himself is our peace. And he just drops the mic right there. Jesus is our peace. Not more money. Not a promise from your boss that you'll get the raise. Because one day they'll say it, then the next day they'll flip the script on you. Not a good or bad doctor's report. No. That's not the source of your peace. The source of your peace is a person. And his name is Jesus. He is the essence of peace. He is peace. Isaiah chapter 9 prophesies the eventual coming of Jesus as we know it. And one of the names of Jesus back in Isaiah chapter 9 was the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of it. In other words, he embodies peace. And some of us have been trying to figure out, why don't I have peace in my life? Here's the question I'm going to ask you respectfully. Do you have Jesus in your life? Because if Jesus isn't, or for those of us who are followers of Jesus who would say, yes, I got Jesus, are you letting him lead your life? Because it's one thing to make him Savior, it's another thing to let him be Lord. Like, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And many times we like to micromanage when Jesus is going to control it. Jesus, you control this area, I got everything else. And then you're trying to figure out why everything else is falling apart. He says, because you didn't give me ownership of it. But you can have peace when you just release everything to me. Why? Because I am the essence of peace. I am peace myself. I am the Prince of Peace. Here's what Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5 says. It says, surely he took up our pain. This is a prophecy of Jesus and what he would do. And he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Is that good news, anybody? Y'all real quiet this morning. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Do y'all see what Isaiah is prophesying what Jesus would do? Jesus is peace, and he paid for your peace with his life. When Jesus went to the cross, that was Jesus making available to you the peace that he's always wanted to give to you. So how do I know that I can trust in the peace of God? Look at his scars. Look at his hands. Look at what he did on the cross. Look at his resurrection. That's the proof that you need that his peace will reassure you when things get tough. And when Jesus shows up to the disciples, he says, look at this. Isn't this what was prophesied about 2,000 years ago, thousands of years ago, centuries ago? Do you not see that the very thing that was talked about has been fulfilled? You have peace. Because I'm here. It'd be one thing if Jesus was still in the grave. We wouldn't have any peace. But thanks be unto God that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. That he rose on the third day to give us peace. Jesus can give us the peace of God because he is peace. And he carried our peace through his sacrifice on the cross. And so even though the Jewish leaders are trying to silence the gospel message, they're trying to silence whatever it is that's reminiscent of Jesus. Jesus says, peace be with you. In other words, there is no external situation that is greater than the inward reality of the peace that I give you. I'm going to say it again because y'all act like y'all didn't get it. There's no external situation that's greater than the inward reality of the peace that I give you. Y'all still missed it. There is no external situation
that is greater than the inward reality of the peace that he's given you. Why am I saying this multiple times? Because the thing that I don't want you to do is when you leave here today, that you begin to go back and look at your situations the same way you looked at them before you came here. But instead, when you leave these doors today of 35 times, you will see your situations not through the lens of everything that's happening, but through the lens of what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection. That you will no longer be bound by your fear and what's happening around you. You will be bound by peace that Jesus had promised you. Here's another thing that you need to understand etymologically about the word peace. It means to be bound to something. To be bound to something. That's what it means. And I love that Jesus says this, because it's like when Jesus says, peace be with you, he says, be bound to me. Be bound to me. Cling to me. The reason why we oftentimes have anxiety issues and stress issues is because we're clinging on to the wrong things. We're being bound to the wrong things. You're bound to what other people think of you. Let me help you understand something. If you live for people's compliments, you will die because of their criticism. And many times what happens is we're allowing everything else to be attached to us. But Jesus is saying, would you detach from all these things and be bound with me? This is why Paul says it like this in Colossians 3, chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. He says, our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, we're bound with Jesus. I'm doing the Wakanda forever. It was unintentional right there. But be bound. Wakanda forever, Jesus forever. Be bound. And I like that Jesus essentially flips the script on fear. He says, you are bound by fear, but I come to declare peace, that you will be bound to me. Because when you're close to me, you get peace. When you're close to me, you have the things that you want. Here's what John chapter 14, verse 27 says. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I love this. Because notice what the disciples do after Jesus comes and pronounces peace. You know what they do? The Bible says that they rejoice. They were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. I recently heard this quote. I was at my sister's graduation yesterday, and the commencement speaker shared something that was absolutely phenomenal and that blew my mind. She said that the average child laughs about 300 times a day. The average adult only laughs about 20. You know what that shows me? A lack of peace. Because where there's peace, there's joy. And many of us, you came in here this morning, I'm looking at some of our faces right now. There's no peace in your life. I'm gonna just be real, it's tough to preach to y'all sometimes. Because you just... As if Jesus ain't resurrected from the grave. As if he don't have power in his hands. As if he can't do all things. As if he didn't make all things. And if you would allow the resurrection of Jesus to shape how you look at everything, you would have so much more peace. You would be able to have joy in the midst of suffering. You would be able to say that he will take my tears and turn them into joy. And the disciples, when peace was beginning to align with their hearts, they began to be overjoyed. Why? Not because the Jewish leaders had said, we're not going to come after you. No, but because Jesus is with us. That's where the joy comes from. Not in the positivity of my external circumstances. See, everybody likes to rejoice when everything is going right. But can you rejoice when everything is pure hell breaking out in your life? Can you rejoice when you get served with those papers saying you got 2 weeks out of here? Can you rejoice when your boss comes to you and says, we're downsizing? Can you still rejoice when people say, I'm with you, but then all of a sudden turn up? Can you still rejoice? Because true peace is not found in the positivity of my situations. True peace is found in the person of Jesus. And that's where the reassurance comes from. And that's the reassurance that the disciples had here. How were they overjoyed? Because Jesus was with them. And I love that back in John 14, 27, he said, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. Why? Because I'm with you. He says, I'm giving you a peace that this world cannot give. And I love that he says that because the world promises peace, that if you just have more money, you'll be peaceful. Live the American dream, you'll be satisfied. There's people that live the American dream and have no peace. People who have money and are trying to constantly get it and are constantly seeking after it, the Bible talks about how it is a snare. There is no peace in that. There is no joy. Not to say that money's not important. You need it. You can't pay a power bill with prayer. You can, but it's not gonna work. Like, if you go to Dominion Power, I prayed for this. Okay, cool. Click. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when you make that the priority of your heart rather than Jesus, you will always live a disrupted life. But when you put Jesus at the center of it, you have this peace that begins to reassure, so you can look at situations and begin to have hope. Let me say it like this. If you have Jesus with you, you have peace in you. If you have Jesus with you, you have peace in you. And the disciples were overjoying. They were rejoicing, not because things were good, but because Jesus is. That's a mature prayer right there. That's a mature life right there. That's big boy, real Christianity right there. That's not cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity says, bless God when things are great. God has a blessing with your name on it. What if it never comes? Can you still rejoice? Right? God will do it. What if he doesn't? Can you still rejoice? God will answer that prayer. He never said he would answer every prayer the way you want. Can you still rejoice? Because the goal isn't to get more of my prayers answered. The goal is to get more of his presence in my life. That's the goal. That's the reason why we pray. The reason why we pray is not to get what we want from God. The reason why we pray is to get more of him. Because when we get more of God, that's when more peace comes. That's when more assurance comes. That's when more destiny comes. Let me say it like this, that genuine rejoicing is the result of a godly reassurance. Genuine rejoicing is the result of a godly reassurance. My joy isn't based upon my circumstances. It's based upon who God is. And I feel like somebody needs to hear that more than anything else, which is why I continue to say it, because you've been waiting and waiting for a situation to change, thinking that that's what's going to bring peace. No, it's not. The only way more peace comes is when you let Jesus step in and take the wheel. That is when peace begins to flood your life. That is when peace begins to infiltrate your life. If you want more peace in your marriage, let Jesus drive your marriage. If you want more peace in your finances, let Jesus drive your finances. If you want more peace all throughout your life, let Jesus get in the driver's seat, put your tail in the back seat, and chill and enjoy the ride. That's what it is. And we know he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Matter of fact, he was doing this thing well before you and I even came into existence. I don't think he needs our help. So just trust me. Just trust me. But then I like what he says next. He says this, that not only does this peace relate to us, not only does it reassure us, but here's the good news. Here's the thing that we end on. It redirects us. I like how John is very, very intentional with his language here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens in verses 21 through 23. He says this, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Watch what he says. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Do you see the language here? They retreated to a place of imprisonment through fear. But because of the peace of God, Jesus is setting them free and sending them out. He is, in other words, redirecting their life. Your life was going one way because of fear. The peace of God comes in and detours your life to go down to your destiny. He says, your destiny is not to be stuck in this locked room, to be in bondage by fear. That is not the plan that God has for your life. That don't sound like plans to prosper you and not harm you. That doesn't sound like that. No, the peace of God comes in and says, I'm going to meet you where you are, stuck by anxiety, stuck by stress, struck and stuck by fear, and I'm going to come in and insert peace in here, and I'm going to begin to redirect your life so that way you can become the person that I've always called you and created you and destined you to be. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to just leave you where you are. I'm glad that God doesn't just show up in our situation and just say, hey, I'm here. Let's build a campfire. He says, no, I'm here. Let's move. He says, I'm here, let's get going. I'm here, I got something greater for you. I'm here, I know you're struggling. I know you're afraid. I know you're confused, but I'm here, and I haven't called you to stay here. I haven't called you to be stuck here. I've called you to move. And just as the Father sent me to earth to redeem people who will put their faith in me, I'm doing the same exact thing for you. And I thank God that the peace of God doesn't just come to us in the middle of our troubles, but it redirects us to our purpose. That's the peace of God, that it doesn't just keep you where you are. It doesn't just minister to where you are. It moves you to where God wants you to be. It mobilizes you, if you will. Notice how the disciples have been stuck here in this room,
But then Jesus says, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. That's action. I don't want you to stay stuck here. I'm sending you. You've retreated here due to fear, but I'm sending you out because of peace. You were paralyzed by fear, but I'm mobilizing you through peace. But notice he doesn't stop there. Verses 22 through 23. Here's what it says. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then after that, he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I want to key in on what he says here about the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm sending you not just to do what I've called you to do, but I'm going to give you something. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that he breathed on them. Now, theologically, this kind of messes with a lot of people, because when they read this, for centuries, it's been debated as to what happens here. Do they actually receive the Holy Spirit here, or does that actually happen when it actually happens in Acts chapter 2? And immediately when you see this, it's easy to be like, okay, they more than likely received it. But the text doesn't really tell us that. So more than likely, this is more so a symbolism of what he would do in Acts 2. That in Acts chapter 2, after Acts 1, he would ascend to heaven. And he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem to receive power. Because anytime God calls you to do something, he always gives you the power to be able to do it in the first place. And so he says, I want you to wait here because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to empower you and fill you so that way you can go and turn the world upside down. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2, which we'll talk about in a few weeks from now. Make sure you're here 2 weeks from now. But what's powerful about this is that Jesus says this, that I'm not just sending you and I'm not just redirecting you. But what I want to do is I want to give you a promise. I want to give you a promise, and I want to give you the power to be able to fulfill this promise. And this promise is the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he's the third person of the Trinity, and what he does is he actually seals our salvation. Ephesians 1, chapter 1 talks about this, that those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation has been sealed by God through the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you is a seal. It is a guarantee that you have an eternal inheritance. In other words, I'll say it like this. You receive salvation and you can't lose it. I thought somebody would say amen right there. Because in the midst of living in a temporary world where you can have something one day and be gone the next, God gives us the assurance of his Spirit to prove to us that he is with us. He says, you are saved. You are always saved. There is never a moment where you will never be saved. If that was the case, it would not be called eternal life. It would be temporary. But he says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you, to comfort you, to guide you, to empower you, to be the disciples, to be the apostles, to be the ones that I've actually called you to be. And he says this in verse 23, which also messes up people. He says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. So it almost sounds like here that Jesus is saying, hey, you got the power to forgive people. Well, we know he's not saying that because early in scripture, the Bible says, Jesus himself says that only God can forgive sins. So what exactly is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to be a part of the mission of reconciliation all throughout the earth. That the gospel message is a message of forgiveness. And what I'm calling you to do is I want you to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which is exactly what would happen a few chapters later in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and verses and chapters on and on and on like Erykah Badu, on and on and on, that good stuff. And he says, but I want you to proclaim forgiveness. What is this forgiveness rooted in? What Jesus did on the cross. And he says, any person who receives this by faith, their sins are forgiven. But any person who rejects this, their sins are not. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Receive what Jesus has done for you by faith. In other words, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's a gift from God. It is grace. Thank God that it's grace. Because if you had to work for his forgiveness, you would never earn it. You would never be able to get it. But he gives it to us freely because he loves us, because of his grace, because of his mercy. That he has an open door policy to a relationship with him. He says the key is Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. And what Jesus is telling the disciples here, he says, I want you guys to go proclaim peace. That's what he's really saying. So you've received it. Now go proclaim it. And what I found is that as church people and as Christians, we're good at receiving peace from God. But we're terrible when it comes to proclaiming it. Terrible. So we'll sit on the good thing that God has done for us instead of sharing it. We won't tell nobody about it, right? I was talking with one of our team members before service, and he was like, yo, man, Pastor, I just want to let you know, man, I've been inviting, like, so many people to church, man, because I want them to experience this. And it made my heart overflow. Because it's the essence of the gospel. Like, it's not about the bridge church, it's about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, come and see first, then go tell.
Come and see my goodness, receive it, but then go share it. Don't sit on it. So when we leave here on Sunday, this is the huddle, y'all. When we go out here after the day's done, that's the game. So we go out and we share the goodness of Jesus. We go proclaim. The Bible says in Romans 10, how can they hear if nobody preaches to them? How can somebody know about Jesus? I've always been blown away how people will be like, they need Jesus, but you don't ever tell them about him. They just need Jesus. But you, the one who have Jesus, never share Jesus with them. So are you just satisfied and stuck with just saying they need Jesus instead of actually sharing Jesus with them? Jesus says, I don't want you just to have this peace. I want you to go proclaim it. I want you to go proclaim forgiveness of sins about what I've done on the cross. I don't want you just to have it. I want you to go share it. And I love the fact that Jesus ends this text here, because oftentimes we will look at scripture through a very Western individualistic perspective and think it's all about me. And Jesus says, no, it's much bigger than you. I want you to go proclaim forgiveness to other people. I love that. He says, part of the reason why I want to set you free from being in bondage to fear is not just to so you can be set free, but it's so others can be set free too. So in other words, you got family members right now who are in bondage. You got family members right now who are struggling. You got family members right now and friends right now who are held hostage by fear, anxiety, worry, and stress. And the word that God has given you is the very thing that he wants to use to set them free. And the question that you got to ask yourself today is this: am I a hoarder of peace, or am I going to share it? Because this peace means nothing if I just keep it to myself. That's why the old church will say that this joy I have, the world didn't give it, the world can't take it away. And why an old preacher would say a song like, I just got to tell everybody about what Jesus has done for me. I only got to know you, bro. Let me tell you something about Jesus. I don't know you, ma'am, but what I do know is that God is good. And that if he did this for me, he could do it for you. That I know you're going through depression right now. I know you're going through anxiety right now. I know you're stressed out right now. I know everything is falling apart right now. But the good news is this: if God can do that for me, he can do it for you. I believe that God is looking for more people who will be called peacemakers. People of peace. Like, let us be a church that is known for peace. Not people where we just all come in here and singing Kumbaya, oh Lord. Kumbaya. No. Let us be ambassadors for Christ. Who, when we leave these doors of this building today, that no matter where we go, we are proclaiming peace. If you go to Moe's to get a burrito and on a Cinco de Mayo, if that's what you do, you go proclaim peace. Whether we go to Chick-fil-A, not on Sundays, it's God, I don't know. Why does he decide to shut Chick-fil-A down on Sunday? I don't know. But you go proclaim peace. Tomorrow, when you go to that job to work with that person that's always getting on your nerves, proclaim peace. The person that you know that's struggling right now with an addiction, who's struggling right now with bondage, go proclaim peace. He says, this strange peace, it's not just for you, but it's for others. And if I could be honest, man, there's been plenty of times where I can look back over my life, even recently, and say, God, I missed the opportunity to share the peace of you with others. I missed it. You were leading me to share something with them. You were leading me to open up my mouth and give them this word that you gave me first thing this morning in my own quiet time, and I just missed it. I don't know if you guys have ever been there where you just missed it. But here's the awesome thing about God. God is so good. He's so full of mercy that he says, man, I know you may have missed it, but I got so much more for you to do that's ahead of you. And I just believe, man, that if we as a church begin to rally ourselves around the peace of God and receive it for ourselves, and if we allow ourselves to be bound to it, then we can go proclaim it so that others will be set free. So my question is this morning: how are you responding to the peace of God? Have you received it for yourself, or have you rejected it? Are you letting the peace of God permeate through your life, or you're letting fear keep you hostage? Here's what Philippians chapter 4 says. Get ready to close. Worship team, you guys can come on up. It says this: and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I feel like somebody needs to hear that again. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart. It will guard your mind. It will guard your life. And it does not make sense. It is beyond this world. It is strange. It is incomprehensible. People of this world can't make sense of it. But God says, this peace that I give you, it surpasses all things. And that's what I want you to live in. I want you to have this peace. This peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace that says, I know this situation does not look like it's going to work out, but God says, I got a plan. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. This peace that says, I don't know what the Lord is going to do, but I know he's going to work something out. I had a situation happen earlier this week, a few days ago, actually. You guys know it's been like crazy hot these past few days, like July hot. 80 degrees, 90 degrees, all this type of stuff. And recently our air conditioning workout went out in our car. And I took it to the dealership Friday. And I'm thinking, you know, it just needs something small, whatever. They called me back and said, Mr. Jones, your AC compressor went out. It's going to cost about $1,100. I said, no, the devil is a liar. Absolutely not. I rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name. And immediately in that moment, thoughts from the enemy, I really believe, just begin to come. You got to pay for this. But you got to do this. You got to do that. Mind just starts going frantically. Start being worried. Oh, my gosh. Like, three kids, this, that, and third. But then God began to settle me down. He said, hey, number one, I'm with you. You don't have anything to worry about. Number two, I bless you with another car, the main car, where the AC still works. So chill. Number three, I'm your father, and I will provide for you. And even though right now it looks like it's crazy, trust me in it. I know what I'm doing. It's a surprise to you, but it's not a surprise to me. I saw your AC compression go out before all of eternity. Are you going to worry about it? And in that moment, a moment where anxiety just began to swell up a little bit, the peace began to settle it down. And it all came back to because he's with me. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, I ain't spending $1,100 for that. Absolutely not. Even, I'm going to be real with y'all, even if God happened to send us somebody who will bless us with $1,100, I'm still going to find a way to use that $1,100, not for the AC compressor. God, you provided something else. My point is this, man, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, meets you right where you are. And some of us have had things come our way, maybe even this week, just like us, where you're like, man, I don't even know how this is going to work out. This is not the news that I was expecting to hear. But the good news is that Jesus will meet you in it. He comes to dwell among you in it. And he reassures you that he's got you. I got you, man. I think sometimes God is in heaven laughing at the things that oftentimes stress us out. And here's the reason why I say that. And I say that respectfully. Here's the reason why. Because I think sometimes, and I'll ask him when we get there, I think sometimes he's like, do they forget that I raised my son from death on the third day? And they're worried about whether or not I can provide this little thing right here? And I think sometimes God is just laughing like, man, if they only knew. Golly. Man, if they would just get it. And it's interesting that Jesus, I love how Jesus doesn't come in there and he doesn't scold them. Y'all soft. Y'all in here all locked up. He don't say that. Y'all scared up, man. Y'all see these wounds? No, he doesn't say that. He comforts them. He gives a small correction by comforting them. He says, peace be with you. I'm here. I got you. And that's the word for some of us this morning. You need to know that God is with you. He's got you. He's got your back. He cares more about you than you care about yourself. He cares more about your family than you care about your family. I know that's hard to believe, but he does. And if he does, take care of it. And it may not happen the way you want it, but he will take care of it. He will handle it. So I'm going to ask this with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, and you're saying, I'm right there. That's where I'm at right now. I'm at that place right now where I'm struggling to figure out how things are going to work. I came here full of anxiety, full of stress, full of worry, full of doubt, full of fear.
morning to let you know that the peace of God is available to you this morning. And all you got to do is receive it by faith. It's a gift. It's a gift. That's what Jesus says. I give you this. It's a gift. All you got to do is receive it. Ask him, God, would you give me more peace? And really what you're asking him to do is to give him more of you. God, give me more. I need more of you. Help me to become more aware of you in the middle of my trouble. And if you're here this morning and you have not ever surrendered your life to Jesus, your life is always chaotic. You don't have any type of peace at all. Here's a question I want to ask you respectfully. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you received him as Lord and as Savior? Because if you haven't, you'll never have peace. That's just the truth. The more you run from Jesus, the more you run from peace. But when you begin to run to him, you find peace. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. When you begin to run to Jesus, you find his peace. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, that's me. I've been running from Jesus. I don't know him. No matter what your age is, you're a teenager, young adult, college student, older person. No matter what your ethnicity is, no matter how much money you make, we all need Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him, you've not received him yet as your Lord and as your Savior, I'm asking, I'm pleading with you today, would you make that change? Would you make that request to receive him? Because when you do, that's when peace begins to flood you. So if that's you this morning and you're ready to receive Christ, but while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day, so that I can have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, I receive your peace. Jesus, I receive your love. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for what you've done for me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the peace of God. Amen. So hey, if you're here this morning and you just gave your life to Christ, you just received him as Lord and Savior. You have made the greatest decision that you've ever made.